It is an honor to be with you this morning to bring the word of the Lord. And we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 17 together, starting in verse 16 through verses 23. So let's turn to Acts chapter 17 together, and that can be found on page 1101 in the Pew Bibles in front of you. And if you're able to, let us stand for the reading of God's word out of Acts chapter 17, starting in verse 16, where our author Luke says this by the Holy Spirit. Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him, and some said, "What does this babbler wish to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities, because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean." Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you." And let us pray together now. Our Father in heaven, your love for us is beyond the grasp of our imagination. And because you love us, you have given to us your one and only Son, Jesus Christ. He died that we might have life, and by his resurrection we have everlasting life. You have given us his perfect, spotless righteousness, and we stand complete in him. When we were lost, your Holy Spirit opened our eyes to the truth, gave us life through the message of salvation, and we responded to your grace in faith and repentance. We embrace Jesus Christ by faith, and may we always cling to him and hold fast to your promises in Scripture. We rejoice that Jesus is the perfect mediator between God and man, and he is ever living to intercede for us, presenting his finished work of atonement before you. In Christ, we overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil. All of our strength and comfort is in Jesus, who gives us the victory and makes us more than conquerors in him. As we study the book of Acts together, open our minds to understand the truths of this passage, and may we apply them to our lives today. And it is in the powerful name of Jesus that we ask for all these things. Amen. Amen. And you may be seated. While I was a student at Houston Baptist University in college, I took an introduction to philosophy class, and it turned out to be one of the most difficult classes that I took in college. For our philosophy class, we had to learn about all the famous philosophers throughout history and the writings. And for our test, we had to memorize all of their key beliefs and the books that they had written down. And we had to write from memory their key beliefs and writings in order to pass the class. So it was a very challenging class that required a lot of memorization. And perhaps one of the reasons why it was so difficult was because all these philosophers disagreed with each other. In fact, they became famous by disagreeing with the philosophers who came before them. There was no consistent philosophy or system of beliefs in their writings. And later in seminary, one of my professors said that the history of philosophy is the history of human idolatry. Human philosophy apart from God is idolatry, because human philosophy is trying to discover truth about God apart from God's revelation. They are seeking for God apart from God. And that will always end in failure and vanity. But as Christians, we believe that God came down to us in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ became a true human being. And because Jesus Christ, God incarnate, came to us, therefore we can know the true God. We can know the true God through Jesus Christ, who intercedes for us, who came to live and die among us and rise again. We can know the truth because God has revealed the truth to us through his Son, the incarnate Word of God, and through the Bible, which is the written Word of God. Jesus Christ is the true wisdom who leads us to God. Jesus is the way to the Father. And in our passage for this morning, we read about how the Apostle Paul debated with and engaged with the philosophers of the city of Athens, and how he tries to win them to Christ. And so we're going to be studying this passage this Sunday, and then the following two Sundays as well, as we look at Paul's sermon to them. And so we're going to begin by looking at verses 16 through 21, where Luke talks about Paul's ministry in the city of Athens. Athens was the center of religion and culture in the ancient world. The city of Athens was very famous for its buildings and for its history. Athens was the home of the most famous Greek philosophers, people like Socrates, Plato, and Aristotle. Athens was the home of Hippocrates, who was the father of modern medicine. And doctors today still swear by the Hippocratic Oath to do no harm. Athens was the home of the famous historian Herodotus and many other famous people. And yet, the city of Athens in the first century AD, at the time of Paul, it had faded significantly in its glory. And that was because a century earlier, the city of Athens was captured by Rome. And after the capture of Athens by Rome, many people left the city. And at the time of Paul, only around 10,000 people still lived there. In contrast, the city of Thessalonica, where Paul had fled from, which was the capital of Macedonia, had around 200,000 people living there. So it was about 20 times the size of Athens. And yet, even though the city was a shadow of its former self, all the magnificent buildings were still there. The name Athens comes from the name of the Greek goddess, Athena, who is the goddess of wisdom. And in the city of Athens, there was a giant temple there built to Athena called the Parthenon. And the Parthenon is still standing today. And so imagine, if you could, be where Paul was. Imagine what it would be like to walk down the streets of the city of Athens and to see all these temples and buildings and statues. I'm sure that historians today would love to travel back in time and to walk the streets of Athens in its glory days, and to talk with the famous philosophers who lived there, assuming, of course, you could speak ancient Greek. But rather than being impressed by all these buildings, Paul was deeply troubled by the idolatry that he saw. He was not impressed by their buildings, but he was grieved to his heart, because the city of Athens, indeed, it was a beautiful city, and yet it was a city filled with people who are lost. It was a lost city in need of Jesus. And Paul had compassion upon them because he saw these people like sheep without a shepherd. They were lost in ignorance and darkness. They needed Jesus. And so he had compassion upon them by sharing with them the message of Jesus. And I'm sure as well, he had a holy anger and indignation at the power of Satan that was active in this city. He was grieved and angry that so many people were deceived by Satan. These people were being led astray by a false religion that was leading them to hell. The city of Athens was filled with idols. And there was a writer in the first century named Petronius. And Petronius said that it was easier to find an idol or God in the city of Athens than it was to find a man. Everywhere you looked, you would see an idol. The Christian author, Craig Keener, in his commentary in the book of Acts, describes what Paul would have seen when he first entered the city of Athens. He writes this: Paul would begin seeing idols immediately. Sanctuaries lay in the ports. The top of Athena's statue on the Acropolis was visible even from the main harbor. and sacred memorials lined the roads to Athens. As soon as one entered Athens, one would encounter idols and temples of Demeter, Poseidon, and soon Dionysus, Athena, Zeus, and Apollo. Further along, one encountered Hestia, Ares, Aphrodite, Hephaestus, Castor, and Pollux, Serapis, and again Zeus, Apollo, and Dionysus. En route to the Acropolis, he would see statues of Asclepius, Themis, Gaia, and Demeter. The imperial cult was evident throughout the city, and the imperial cult was the worship of the emperor as a god. They believed that the Caesar was a god who deserved to be worshipped, and many Christians were put to death because they refused to worship Caesar and offer incense to his statue. Paul did not admire the town for its beauty, but he was instead grieved to his heart by what he saw. His conscience was provoked by their idolatry, and we too, our consciences should be provoked by the idolatry that we see all around us, and in the idolatry in our own hearts that is yet to be rooted out. We should be grieved by sin. When we see people engaging in sin and false religion, we should be grieved by that. We should be angry in the sense that these people are deceived by Satan and they are being led to hell by him. Sin and idolatry and immorality should trouble us. We should be troubled by the sin we see all around us. And because we are so surrounded by sin and where we live in Nevada, so close to Las Vegas and all that it offers, our consciences can become callous to sin. Our consciences can become hardened over because we see it so often, so we don't give a second thought about it. And yet our consciences and our hearts should be grieved by sin. We should be troubled by idols in the lives of others and in our own lives. Because sin problems are ultimately worship problems. They are also identity problems. All sin problems are worship problems because sin at its heart is idolatry. Sin is turning away from God to worship and serve something in this creation. And so when people engage in sin and idolatry, they are worshiping false gods, or they are worshiping themselves rather than the true God. And every day we face the choice, will I choose to worship God, or will I choose to worship something in creation, or worship myself? Will I choose to listen to and obey God, or will I listen to the voices that are all around us? And our world is filled with many idols. An idol can be anything that replaces God in our lives. It can be money, pleasure, sex, entertainment, drugs, or food. And I love the way that Pastor Tony Morita describes what an idol is. Pastor Morita says this about what an idol is. He says, an idol is anything to which we turn when we need something only Jesus can provide. Idols aren't just statues worshipped at shrines. They are substitute gods and functional saviors that supplant the true and living God in the human heart. Idols can take the form of the need for peer approval, the relentless pursuit of success and money, the drive for sex, pleasure, or food, all-consuming allegiance to a sports team, to the pursuit of education, or maybe even an obsession with an individual. Christians bear the responsibility of destroying such idols in our lives and then lovingly pointing them out to our culture so that others may also understand that the pursuit of idols won't satisfy the human heart. Bowing to them only multiplies sorrows. People desperately need the God who made them and who can redeem them through Jesus Christ. Idols cannot satisfy our heart because we were never made for this creation. We were made for our Creator. We were made for God. And idols and false gods can never fill the void that is in our heart that only God Himself can fill. And that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. It comes from living for God and seeking to please God rather than idols. And idolatry takes place whenever we exchange God for something in creation. because we were created by God to be worshipers. We were made to worship. That is our identity as human beings created in God's image. We were made to worship. And so we will always worship something. And so the question is not, will I worship? But rather the question is, what am I worshiping? Am I worshiping God, or am I worshiping myself or something in this world? And so all sin involves exchanging God and his truth for a lie. Idolatry at its heart, and sin at its heart, is exchanging God for creation. And Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 1. The Apostle Paul, when reflecting about the paganism of his world, he says this: "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man in birds and animals and reptiles." And that is what these people in the city of Athens did. They exchanged the true God for images and idols made after the things of this world. And so my prayer is that you and I, that we would see our sin in our lives as idolatry, that we would root it out, that we would be zealous for God's glory, and that we would know and understand that true happiness cannot be found in anything in this world, but it only comes from God. Him and him alone can satisfy us. And so the Apostle Paul, because he loves these people and wants them to know Jesus, he seeks to tell them about the Savior Jesus. He seeks to evangelize them and minister to them. He had a burden for the lost. He had a burden and desire to tell them God's word, as the prophet Jeremiah once did. Jeremiah in the Old Testament says this in chapter 20, verse 9. He says, "If I say, I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary with holding it in, and I cannot." The word of God to him was like a fire in his heart, and he had to let it out. He was compelled by the Holy Spirit to speak God's words. And Paul had that very same zeal and fire for God. He could not be silent about the word of God. He had to speak it to these people. And so Paul told these people the truth about their idols and where real hope can be found. And so likewise in our lives, we cannot be silent either. We cannot remain silent. We have to speak the truth to our neighbors, because our neighbors need Jesus. Our neighbors are idolaters who worship false gods. They may not bow down to statues or images or idols, but they have idols in their heart. And only God can take away that desire for idols and replace it with a love for him. We have to tell people about Jesus, who alone can save them. We must speak the truth in love. We must see people as Jesus Christ sees them. We have to see the world through the eyes of Jesus. And because Paul loved these people, he engages with them and he talks with their philosophers as well. The word philosophy literally means the love of wisdom in Greek. The word philosophy comes from the word philos, which means love, and sophia, which means wisdom. It is the love or pursuit of wisdom. And so philosophy in and of itself is not a bad thing. As Christians, we are called to love and pursue wisdom. That's what the book of Proverbs is about. Proverbs is about pursuing and knowing true godly wisdom from the Lord. But there's a difference between worldly wisdom and godly wisdom. Godly wisdom in the Bible is pursuing the Lord and seeking to honor the Lord with our actions. Wisdom in the Bible is applying the Bible, the Word of God, to daily life. It is seeking to live a life that is pleasing to God by living in obedience to His Word. And the Bible says that wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the acknowledgement of who God is that results in turning away from evil and sin. Fearing God is the beginning of true wisdom. And so we have to know God first to know true wisdom. And so the wisdom of these philosophers in the city of Athens was a false and deceptive wisdom and philosophy. And Luke, our author, tells us that Paul spoke with Epicurean philosophers. These philosophers held to the philosophy of Epicureanism. And this philosophy was founded by a man named Epicurus, who lived in the 4th century BC in the city of Athens. And Epicureanism is the philosophy that the pursuit of pleasure and happiness is the ultimate goal of life. We should live a life that makes us happy and live in pursuit of our goals. They also believed that God, or the gods in this case, the Greek gods, were not actively involved in our world today. They believe that the God or the gods created the world and that they have nothing more to do with it. And we would call this belief today deism. Deism is the belief that God created the world and now is not involved in it. They don't believe in the existence of miracles, but they will still claim to believe in God in order to have an explanation for the existence of the universe and the world. And so these people, because they did not believe that God was actively involved in our world today, they had no fear of God. They did not live for God. They believed that when you die, then that's it. They believed that there is no afterlife. They didn't believe in a resurrection or a day of judgment. They believed that you are born, you live, you die, and you're buried, and that's it. And because they believe that this life is all there is, therefore, their philosophy makes sense. If this life is all there is, why not live for the pursuit of pleasure? Why not live for ourselves and seek after pleasure and hedonism? This philosophy says that because you only live once, you should live to maximize your pleasure and happiness. And that philosophy is still around today. That is one of the most prevalent philosophies of America today. It's the same philosophy of the old beer commercial that says that because you only go around once, you've got to grab for all the gusto you can get. It's the philosophy of YOLO. You only live once, so live for yourself. It is a self-centered, pleasure-seeking way of life that says, if it feels good, do it. But the Bible says there is a way that seems right to man, but in the end it leads to death. This philosophy of pleasure-seeking and hedonism is a philosophy that leads to death and hell in the end. Jesus Christ taught us instead to deny ourselves, to take up our cross and to follow Him. Jesus Christ calls us to deny ourselves the sinful pleasures of this life in order to live and follow after Him. We are called to find our happiness and joy in Jesus Christ. It is the joy that comes from a personal relationship with Him, and it is a kind of joy the world does not understand. It is a joy and happiness that is far greater than the happiness and joy of this world, which is merely temporary. And then our author Luke goes on to talk about the fact that Paul also engaged with Stoic philosophers. Stoic philosophers hold to the philosophy of Stoicism that was founded by another philosopher named Zeno, who also lived in the 4th century BC in the city of Athens. And this was a competing philosophy to Epicureanism. And Stoicism teaches, instead of living for pleasure and happiness, we should instead live to suppress our emotions and our desires. The Stoics sought to live a life that is indifferent or doesn't care about pleasure or pain. And Stoicism was the inspiration behind the character Mr. Spock in the Star Trek TV series, and the Vulcans, who sought to suppress their emotions and their desires. That's why Mr. Spock would never show emotion in the TV series, because the Vulcans believed that showing emotion was wrong. But God created our emotions. Emotions are not a bad thing. Emotions in and of themselves are a good thing. Emotions are how God created us. We show happiness and sadness in our lives in response to the events around us. Emotions are not a bad thing, and yet it is possible as fallen human beings to be led astray by our emotions. Our emotions and our heart can lead us astray when we follow them rather than submitting our emotions and our thoughts and our hearts to God and the leading of the Holy Spirit. The Stoic philosophers also believed in pantheism. And pantheism is the belief that God is the universe. They believe that God is the world. But the Bible teaches something very different. The Bible teaches that God created the universe. God is not the universe, but he made the universe. God is eternal and has always existed. But our universe was created at a moment in time by God. And so Luke goes on to say that the philosophers refer to Paul as a babbler. The word babbler in Greek literally describes someone who repeats the words of others without understanding. It is someone who says the words of another person without understanding what they are saying. It is someone who picks up ideas here and there and repeats them as their own. So they are calling Paul an ignorant fool who doesn't know what he's talking about. They think he's a fool in comparison to them. And people today may think you are a fool as well for believing in Jesus. People may think you are foolish for going to church or from following the Bible. They want you to forsake the Bible and the church and your belief in God and to go with them. They want you to live like them in the world and give in to pleasure rather than obeying God. They may think you are a fool, but we know the truth. We know that they are the ones who are acting like fools and not us. And then it goes on in our passage to talk about how, because so many philosophers were interested in what Paul was saying, that they want to hear him out. And they take him to the Areopagus. And the Areopagus was a hill located near the Parthenon. And the word in Greek literally means hill of Ares. Ares was the Greek god of war. And in Latin, his name was Mars. That's why this place is also called Mars Hill. And Mars Hill is a place you can go to today. You can stand on the very same spot that the Apostle Paul once stood 2,000 years ago. And so this place was not just where there was a temple to Ares, it was also a meeting place of the religious leaders of the city of Athens. And so whenever someone comes into the city bringing a new teaching, they would need the permission of the Areopagus in order to teach publicly their beliefs and their philosophy and religion. And so that is what is taking place here. The Areopagus wishes to hear Paul, and they want to pass judgment upon him and his beliefs to see whether they will allow him to lecture on Christianity. And so Luke tells us in verse 21 what he thinks about them. He says, "Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new." They are addicted to novelty. They are addicted to what is new. They want what is new. And we can be the same way in our lives. We too can be addicted to novelty. We want what is new. We want new information. We want new gossip. We want new entertainment, new music, new clothing, new movies, new TV series, new games. We want what is new. We want to learn about the newest discoveries of science. People today are attracted to new religious movements and new age cults. These things are appealing to our world today. They want what is new. And so these people in the city of Athens were the same way. But what I have learned is that if a belief is new, it is probably not true. Newness and trueness rarely go together, because the truth is old. God is the truth. God has always existed. God himself is the truth, and Jesus Christ is the truth incarnate. God does not change. The truth is unchanging and old as God is. And so we need to be aware and on guard against new things or people who claim to know the truth that has never been heard of before. We need to stick instead with the old gospel instead of new religious movements and new cults and new age ways of thinking. And then Luke goes on in verses 22 and 23, and he gives to us the beginning of Paul's sermon to them. Luke says, "So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, 'Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, "To the unknown God." What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim here to you.'" And so we see here in this speech to these people that Paul is adapting his speech to the audience he talks to. The way he talks to them is different from the way he talks to a Jewish audience in the synagogues, because these Gentiles do not believe in the God of Israel. These Gentiles have little knowledge of God. These Gentiles do not believe in the Old Testament scriptures or the Torah. They do not believe what Paul believes. And so he begins by talking about who God is and how God made the universe and creation. And who God is the most fundamental truth of all. There is no more important question than who God is. And so Paul calls these people very religious. Indeed, they were very religious. Athens was the center of religion in the ancient world. And people today can be very religious and still be lost. Religious people need the gospel. Religious people who grow up in church still need to hear about Jesus. They still need to be saved. People who are religious need to believe in Jesus for salvation. And so in this sermon, Paul's going to challenge their false beliefs. Paul wants to give them true religion, but in order to do that, he has to show them the folly of idolatry. He has to show them the foolishness of worshiping images and statues. And so Paul strongly disagrees with them, but he still speaks to them respectfully. Paul shows great respect to them, even as he shows them the error of their ways. And you and I need to be the same way. We need to tell the truth to other people, but we need to speak the truth in love. It is possible to tell someone that they are wrong, to show someone the error of their ways, and yet still speak to them in a way that is respectful and loving. And so often, it's possible to either speak the truth or to speak in love and not have one or the other. People can speak the truth in a way that's not loving, and they may show love to another person without speaking the truth, which is not real and true love. Truth and love should go together. Because Paul loved God, he lived for the glory of God. And because Paul loved his neighbor and loved these people, he sought to tell them the truth. And Paul wants them to be saved and turn to Jesus. And Paul points out that there was a statue and idol in their town that had an inscription on it, "To the unknown God." And this was apparently a common practice in the ancient world. In the city of Pergamum, archaeologists have uncovered an inscription that reads, "To unknown gods." And so they did this because they were afraid of offending any god that they did not give worship to. And so to cover all the different gods they didn't worship, they would build an idol or statue in honor of them. Because these people are fearful of the wrath of gods. They are fearful of their pagan Greek gods. And so they want to honor them by making idols and statues to them. They are fearful and lost in ignorance and deceit. And Paul tells them that the true God can be known. You can know the one true and living God, because God has revealed himself to us through his word and through his son, Jesus Christ, most importantly. We can know God because God became one of us, because God the Son took on human flesh to live and to walk among us, to reveal the way of salvation to us that comes through him. Paul wants to make known to them the true God, so they will be saved. And you and I likewise must believe in the true God to be saved. We have to know the real and true God. And so many people in our world today claim to believe in God, but the God that they claim to believe in is not the true God. The God they believe in is merely a reflection of themselves. They think that God agrees with everything they believe in, that God and Jesus would give approval to their sins. They think that God is like them, and that God approves of everything that they do. And so what they are doing is actually looking at themselves in the mirror. The God they believe in is actually themselves. And so they are actually worshiping themselves rather than God, because their God is just a reflection of themselves and their own beliefs. But God is not like sinful man. God is not like us. God is not a sinful human being. God is exalted. God is transcendent. He is the creator of all things. And God says this to those who think that he is like us. In Psalm chapter 50, verse 21, God says, "These things you have done, and I have been silent. You thought that I was one like yourself, but now I rebuke you and lay the charge before you." Indeed, God is not like us. God is not a human being. God is God, and God is the creator of everything that exists. Another lesson we can learn from this passage is that we can't worship a God we do not know. We have to know God before we can worship him. And by knowing God, I don't just mean knowing facts about God, knowing truths about God, as important as that is. Indeed, we have to know the truth about who God is, but we also have to know God personally as our Lord and Savior. We have to know God personally and intimately, and that personal, intimate knowledge of God only comes by trusting in Jesus Christ to save us and turning away from our sins. We have to know Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, and that comes by believing and trusting in him for salvation. And so, do you know God as your Savior? Do you know Jesus Christ? Have you turned from your sins to Christ and Christ alone? Because we must come to know the true God. Knowing God is the essence of eternal life. And Jesus Christ said this in John 17, verse 3, in his prayer to his Father. Jesus said in John 17, verse 3, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." We must know the only true God, and we can only know the Father through the Son, because the Son is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. Jesus Christ said this about himself in Matthew 11, 27. "All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Jesus Christ must reveal the Father to us, and he does that through his Holy Spirit as the gospel message is presented. And so I call upon you this morning to look to Jesus Christ, to believe in Jesus, to look to him by faith, to trust in him, and to recognize that we were made to worship God, and to worship any God besides the Lord is idolatry. All sin, all disobedience at its heart is idolatrous. And Jesus Christ came into the world to save us from false gods and false idols that leave us empty and broken in the end. We are called to flee from idolatry in our lives because only the true God can satisfy the deepest desires of our hearts. And I pray that we would all come to know and experience this truth, that true happiness and joy can only be found through a close walking with God. And so let us pray now together and ask God to fill our hearts with his Holy Spirit, that we would know this truth. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the truth of the gospel. We thank you that we can know the true God through Jesus Christ, who became one of us 2,000 years ago through the incarnation. We thank you that he died for us, and that he rose again, and that he reigns over all. We thank you, O Lord, for the fact that we can know true wisdom and true knowledge through him. And we pray this week that you would point us to Jesus and the truth that he alone can satisfy us. And we pray this in his holy name. Amen. And our benediction for today is from Ephesians 3, 20 through 21, where Paul says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." And you are dismissed in his peace.